Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs, the 31st chapter. I'm going to read beginning at verse 10 from the New King James. Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he has no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household. For all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestries for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears God, the Lord, she shall be blessed. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let us all say amen.
Amen.
Amen. The lesson this morning is not going to be an exegesis of this text, but it is the foundation and the thoughts for the things we want to share with you for a few moments this morning as we consider quite simply mom in the home. The value of mothers within the home is unquestionable to each and every one of us. And unfortunately, throughout scriptures, there have been examples of women who were not good mothers. A number may jump to mind, but it seems to me Herodias certainly stands out as a very horrible mother, as she told her daughter to seek the head of John the Baptist before Herod because of vengeance she was putting forth on John over the truth that he taught. And Jezebel doesn't stand as a role model for us as well. But they are few and far between. There are throughout the scriptures the wonderful examples of Hannah, of Sarah, of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and others that are presented for us throughout Scripture that show us the blessedness and the high calling of women to the role of motherhood. There are people who have quoted throughout history the value of mothers within their lives and the significance that those mothers were to them as they were growing. And one of the ones that stands out is certainly from Abraham Lincoln. And anytime you go and look on the internet or elsewhere in books about quotations, you'll find that he's quoted there as having said, "All I am and can be, I owe to my angel mother." And so this morning we want to examine mom's place in the home and look at a couple of things that just show the true value that she has for us as husbands, as men, to the children within the family. And the important thing about it is, Each and every one of us, both women and men, have mothers to look to, and hopefully they were such that you can honor and are such that you can respect and even strive to emulate. In a rather workman way, I would say to you that one of the things that we would notice is that she is described as a manager of the home. And with this particular idea, there have been a number of misperceptions that have been given throughout the years about what it meant for a mother to be a manager of the house, because there are some translations in the passages that we're about to read that used an expression that the mother was to be the keeper at home. And in doing so, as I was growing up and sermons I've read of men in past centuries, would often look at that passage in a very narrow sense that meant simply the idea she wasn't allowed to work outside the home. And what they really did was miss the essence of what that passage is saying, because it wasn't teaching. And it doesn't teach that she cannot be a financial advisor, asset to the home. It's talking about, and the newer translations make this point more accurately, it talks about her role as manager of the home. And that's not an insignificant thing. We oftentimes look at the man as the head of the house, and in doing so, we think that the wife is relegated to some insignificant role within the home. Now, I don't believe that any child of God that understands the Word would have that impression. But unfortunately, I think there are some people who proclaim the Word and leave that impression, maybe within their home and certainly when they're talking to the people around them. But that's not the point that's being presented. It is that idea that, yes, men, our role as the head of the house, the head of the wife, but her role within the home is absolutely essential and absolutely significant as she manages the house, the home. Let's look at the passages we would want to consider for just a moment in Proverbs 31 in our reading. We'll look at verse 27 specifically. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. There in Titus, he tells the young man, preacher Titus, to say to them in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that they, and that's the older women, admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed, that the Word of God may not be spoken against. This idea is within the comment of a homemaker, is that as the manager of the home, her responsibility is indeed to see that things are orderly, that it is not chaos. Now, I will grant you that there are times that within any home, as the children are going here and there and being involved in this and that and the other thing, that there are times when things are hectic. But that isn't the norm. As the wife, as the mother within a home, she takes all that chaos and at the end of the day brings it to order. She is the one that we as fathers look to. She is the one that ultimately the children look to as that point of stability within the daily workings of the home that allow them to recognize that this indeed is a place of protection. It is a place of comfort. It is a place that God would have it to be. Paul tells the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Again, we have for us here that same sense of that managing of the home, guiding the home, being the source of order and discipline within the home. It's a mother's responsibility to see that the house runs smoothly. And I would say to you husbands out there, while you recognize your role as the head of the wife, don't neglect giving her the reins of management within the home. Giving her her God-given position of authority within the home. And be careful that you never find yourself undermining her when she is fulfilling that God-given role. Don't undermine her either to her or in the presence of your children, because you at times might think through your own insecurities that you need to make sure that everybody understands you're the head of the house. Your wife needs to understand that. Your children need to understand that you're the head of the house. But you need to do so. You need to perform that task with complete honor and respect to the positions God has assigned everyone within the home. I think it's important for us to recognize that if we keep that understanding, then as we instruct our daughters in particular, it will be easy for them to see that it isn't first and foremost the priority of their life to go on to get an education that will allow them to attain the highest pinnacles in some profession on this earth. And I don't think there's a thing wrong with somebody using their intellect and abilities rising to certain positions within society, within life. But I would hope that we as parents, and mothers in particular, are showing their daughters that even if their daughters should attain some position of note in society, if they also attain to the position of motherhood, that in fact is a higher calling than anything the world says is important for one to acquire. And so we as parents, mothers in particular, can instill within their daughters the beauty and the power of such a role through life. And mothers and fathers as well can instill within their sons the beauty and the strength and the power of that role for the woman that they will marry one day as well. I think oftentimes, men who don't understand how to treat, and this isn't a blanket statement, but in many cases, men who do not know how to treat their wife in a godly way were not instructed by either the mother or the father, were not given the proper role model by either the mother or the father, or maybe both. And so let us make sure that we understand what that role model is and what that appropriate behavior is. Another thing that we want to consider and recognize is that her role is to be that of a teacher of God's Word. She is to be the one who instructs God's Word to her children, not first and foremost in many ways, because the father is given a large role in this as well. But do you remember the great story of Moses as he is put in the basket in order to save his life, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him? And what they do is go and find a maid of the Hebrews, and they find his mother, Jochebed. And she comes and raises Moses. She raises Moses, who is about to be one of the favored of Israel, one of the favored of Egypt. In a house that is full of idolatry, in a house that is full of the wealth of the world, in a house that is filled with an attitude of arrogant privilege and recognition that the head of that particular house is in fact a deity of God in Pharaoh. And in all of that surrounding, his mother was able to instill within him the godly principles that when it finally came to understand who he was, those principles were evident as he understood his role in relation to the people of Israel. Much of that is attributed to the teaching, the influence, and the impressions that his mother left to her son Moses. And we need to think for a moment about Jesus. We've talked about this before, both in Bible classes, in lessons, and I have acknowledged to you and will again acknowledge to you one of the great mysteries to me is the Word who became flesh and what all was entailed in Jesus Christ becoming flesh to be among us. And so I will grant to you that this particular passage in Luke, the second chapter, verse 52, is at times somewhat puzzling until we take apart and remember that Jesus is, for the purpose of our salvation, a human being. And as an infant and growing on, we see that it is said, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And much of that was because of the influences and teachings of his mother. He grew physically. He was given the right kind of diet. He was cared for in the sense of understanding what was cleanliness and how important cleanliness was within his life. His mother and mothers today influence children tremendously in their learning capacities. And again, I recognize that we're dealing with God in the flesh, but nonetheless, this is here for our realization that Mary wasn't simply the vessel to bring about a fleshly logos, that she was an integral part of his life. And so mothers are an integral part of the children's lives. It's important that mothers recognize that they are valuable in the mental stability within the home and with their children. Their social development and their social worth are all begun, it all begins with mother as she interrelates and, or relates rather to the child, even in infancy. And the positive influences she instills within that child as they grow. We need to be careful that we don't complain about bad company that our children keep and do nothing to encourage wholesome company for our children to keep. One of the valuable parts of a mother in a Christian home is seeing that as our children take on friends, that she makes sure, and I know the father has a valuable part in this as well, but she makes sure that there's an environment within that home that allows your children's friends to interact in an appropriate environment. One of the great dangers, my friends, is when our children are always at someone else's house and we know nothing about who the someone else is. I believe the mom who is being the proper mom in the home, she will know who her children's friends are. It's always sad to me when there's some news report and a parent is interviewed and said, I don't know who my kids' friends are. Don't let that ever be said of you. Now, I recognize, and I don't want this to be a loophole thing, but I recognize that our children can go behind our backs and develop friendships that we're completely unaware of. But let that be the exception and not the rule. Let that be in spite of, not because, we have failed to provide for them an environment in which they can have friendships, they can develop friendships under our guidance and under the tutelage of both the mother and the father. A couple of other passages to look at in 2 Timothy, and this has to do with just the influence of a mother and grandmother. Paul tells Timothy there in 2 Timothy 1:5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." And then he says later in that book in chapter 3, verse 15, "And that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." I want to take a couple minutes and make this very clear point to you. This question that's on the screen that I'm going to read in a moment is a valuable question for each and every one of us to answer. Who will set your children's spiritual compass? Who will set your children's moral compass? Be sure of this. Someone is going to set it. Someone is going to influence it. If it is not you, it will be the friends they develop in your neighborhood or at school, or what they see on television. But someone is going to set their spiritual compass. The only way to truly set the spiritual compass of your children is to proactively instill within them the Word of God. There is no other substitute. One of the questions that children will often ask, I asked as a young child, an older child, my children asked, and every one of you, if you're honest with yourself, have asked at one time or another, why the Bible? Why the Bible? There are a lot of Asian mystic philosophers that have written some very pithy things. There are a lot of books out there written by great philosophers that make some great points about who our character is and who it should be. Why the Bible? None of those people were inspired by God, and none of those people will give you the whole message of God's plan of redemption. Not one. There are philosophers from the 20th century like C.S. Lewis. I think I have almost all of his works, and he's got some good stuff to say. But I can't find the whole counsel of God in his writings. I've never read the Quran. There are things within the Quran that sound absolutely morally correct. There are other things that sound suspicious. In fact, sound incorrect. I've read some of Confucius, and I've read some of Buddha, the writings of those two philosophies. And some of them you can cherry pick and say, man, this is a good thought to have within your life. But none of them present the whole gospel and the whole message from God that's necessary for my salvation. Back to my original question about the Bible. Why the Bible? We have in the past done lessons on evidences. And we have in the past given a number of reasons that I think are reasonable to believe this to be the Word of God. And we have talked in the past about the fact that Sometimes we need to go first of all and establish, is there a God, before we can establish, is this the Word of God? But I want to take a moment this morning and work backwards on it and suggest to you that there is one event recorded within the Bible that is so significant that it will be undeniably something that came from inspiration and was miraculous, and therefore we can deduce from that there is a God. I very briefly mentioned this a month or so ago. It is the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times we argue, and I will argue, that I've got to tell you about God, and I've got to show you through Scripture to bring you to the risen Savior. But this is the point to consider. Why would 11 men run cowardly away when their rabbi, when their teacher, when one they proclaim to be Messiah, when he is arrested in the dark? Why did they not fight to the death? They didn't, because they were cowards. Oh, Peter made a little effort. And when he was let off, did they go organize a protest to stand out in front of the prison, out in front of the judges? Did they proclaim, this is a false court being held? No, they kept their mouths shut because they were cowards. And so, their rabbi, their teacher, the one they thought to be Messiah, was nailed to a cross. And some observed close up, some observed at a distance. And they let him get buried after he died. And most of them said, it's time to go back to whatever I was before, my occupation. And they were all poor people. The only one that may have had any degree of wealth was perhaps Levi as a tax collector. But the others had no sense of wealth, and they certainly had no fame. So what happens? Jesus is put in the tomb. But notice this. After that Sunday morning, when Peter and John saw the empty tomb, from that moment on, those 12 cowards became courageous to the point of dying martyrs' deaths. They became courageous to the point of standing before the rulers of their religion and spoke out and said, we must obey God rather than man. Where did they get such boldness? It wasn't a promise of fame. It wasn't that they conspired among themselves and said, look, let's go out and claim a risen Savior no matter what happens to us. You're not going to get any 12 conspirators to do that. We're not going to make a dime off of it. We're not going to get rich. And people aren't going to be tickled about it. There's only one reason they did all of that. That risen Savior, who rose miraculously, appeared to them in the flesh and told them, take the gospel into all the world. That is huge evidence. That to me is irrefutable evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. Man couldn't make it up. Man couldn't make it up and sustain it. Listen, if it hadn't really happened, and I'm in this group of 12, And one of the strongest men in this group is James, the son of thunder. And Herod takes him and kills him. And then he grabs Peter. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, guys, the jig is up. I'm getting out of here. This didn't work the way we thought it would. I'm gone. They didn't do that. They carried the message anyhow because they knew the tomb was empty. And it was only empty because the Lord had risen. That story, that fact alone, is sufficient proof to me that this is the Word of God. And therefore, it must be taught to our children. If you let anyone else or anything else set a moral compass for your children, it will make it not impossible, but very difficult for them to one day come back and say, here's the truth. It can happen, but oftentimes when they wander away with no foundation, no moral, no north, no needle pointing absolute north, it's difficult. So we need to take seriously our responsibility and that role as a teacher within the home. She is to set an example as a worthy woman. In Proverbs 31 again, this time verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. In Titus, the second chapter again, older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Ladies, your responsibility before God is to see that people do not speak against you. But more importantly, that they do not take you and speak against Jehovah God. And that's possible to prevent that by being a worthy example. Over the last few years, about every other year actually, I've read a poem to you that I want to read this morning. And every year that I've read this, and I think it's been a couple of years, but every year that I read it, it takes on a greater weight and heaviness. This past Thursday, I talked to my mother, and I'll talk to her today on Mother's Day, but she wasn't having a good day. She wasn't able to straighten herself up. We had an old man that worked for my dad in just common labor as a ditch digger. His name was Barney. And Barney walked around stooped over like this all the time. He was harder working, my father said, than both of my brothers and I combined. And there was probably truth to that. But he'd get down there and he'd just dig a ditch. But so when she said Thursday morning that she was like old Barney with her arthritis, she just couldn't straighten up, I thought about this poem. And in reading this, the things that are going to be said will remind me more and more of her in this. And there are a couple of the members here this morning that for the first time do not have a living mother to celebrate Mother's Day. And while their mothers no longer suffer the anguishes of physical pain and enjoy the glory of life after, there is still the place within the heart. And I'm aware of that as we read this morning. And I hope that it will all call to mind the living presence. A young mother set her foot on the path of life. Is the way long? She asked. The guide answered, yes, and the way is hard. and you will be old before you reach the end of it. But the end will be better than the beginning." But the young mother was happy, and she could not believe that anything could be better than these days. So she played with her children and gathered flowers for them along the way. And the sun shone on them, and life was good. And the young mother cried, "Nothing can be lovelier than this." Then came night and storm, and the path was hard, and the children shook with fear and cold. And the mother drew close to them and covered them with her mantle. And the children said, "We are not afraid, mother, for you are near, and no harm can come to us." And the mother said, "This is better than the brightest of days, for I have taught my children courage." And the morning came, and there was a hill ahead, and the children climbed and grew weary. But at the last she said to the children, "A little patience, and we will be there." So the children climbed, and when they had reached the top, they said, "We could not have done this without you, mother." And that night the mother looked up at the stars and said, "This is a better day than the last, for my children have learned fortitude in the face of hardship. Yesterday I gave them courage, today I give them strength." And the next day came strange clouds that darkened the earth, clouds of war and hate and evil. And the children groped and stumbled, and the mother said, "Look up, lift your eyes to the light." And the children looked and saw above the clouds the everlasting light, and it guided them and brought them beyond the darkness. And that night the mother said, "This is the best day of all, for I have shown my children God." And the days went on, and the weeks and the months and the years, and the mother grew aged, and she was little and bent, but the children were tall and strong and walked with courage. And when the way was hard, they lifted her over the rough places. At last they came to a hill, and beyond the hill they could see a shining road and the golden gates, and they flung wide. And the mother said, "I have reached the end of my journey, and now I know that the end is better than the beginning. For my children can walk alone, and their children after them." And the children said, "You will always walk with us, mother." They stood and watched her walk through the golden gate, when the gates closed after her, and they said, "We cannot see you now, mother, but she is with us still. She is a living presence." And so each and every one of us recognizes the value of mothers within our lives, and let each and every one of us strive to encourage the women to be the mom in the home that they should be.